All right, I got apology to make here. The recording didn't start out right. I didn't turn it on at the start like I should have. And so I'll just give you a little bit of an introduction here as to what was going on in the message for the first 5 minutes or so. We're looking at the identity of Joseph in Genesis chapter 44 and 45. We're going to be looking at both of these chapters. When I was a child, we used to, in Sunday school and junior church and things of that nature, we occasionally would have stories that the teacher would have that would have a real exciting ending each week, but they wouldn't tell us the rest of the story. They said, I have to come back next week. Well, that's the way it's been kind of when we've been going through the book of Genesis on the story of Joseph. And today we come to the end where we're going to be actually looking at the time when Joseph finally reveals his identity and tells his brothers who he was. But as we look at this, we're going to be looking at four events that took place around the time when Joseph was revealing his identity. And the first event is the Joseph's final test. He tested his brothers one more time to try to find out whether they were had changed their thinking about their younger brother. Remember, before they didn't like they didn't like Joseph because he was the youngest one, pampered by his father. And now Benjamin's in that situation, so Joseph wants to find out. And so he had his servant put his golden cup in Joseph's grain bag. And then after they left, then Joseph sent his servant to chase after them to find out, to accuse them of stealing his cup. And in this situation here, we learned that it says there that Joseph had his cup was a cup that he used for divining. And the word divining refers to getting information about the future from the devil. And we certainly know that Joseph would not have been involved in that because of his godly character. So perhaps Joseph was just using this terminology because it was common in Egypt, or maybe his servant was just saying that because he thought that that perhaps was true of Joseph. But the Bible strongly forbids anything to do with seeking the future through demonic sources like witchcraft or crystal balls, tarot cards, Ouija boards, and even books and videos like Harry Potter and things of that nature. They're all evil and come from the devil, and we need to stay away from that stuff because it doesn't please the Lord. In fact, we read in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 10 and 11, it says, there shall not be found among you any one that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination, or observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter of familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord. And because of these things, because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. All right. So as we look at this, God is very clear that witchcraft and all that goes along with it is against God's will. He doesn't want us to do that. So as we read this about Joseph and about this divining, I think we can very clearly state that Joseph did not use his cup to do that. He did not call up the devils to try to find out what was going on in the future. He relied upon God. He prayed and talked to the Lord about that. Now, the test was performed, and the brothers are all shocked. They don't know what to say, and they come back with them. They bring the silver cup. And notice now in verse number 14 who speaks up. And Judah and his brethren came to Joseph's house, for he was yet there. And they fell before him on the ground. And Joseph said unto them, what deed is this that ye have done? What not? That such a man as I can certainly divine? And Judah said, what shall we say unto my Lord? What shall we speak? For how shall we clear ourselves? God has found out the iniquity of of thy servants. Behold, we are my Lord's servants, both we and he also with whom the cup was found. And he said, God forbid that I should do so. But the man in whose hand the cup is found, he shall be my servant. And as for you, get you up in peace unto your father. Now, Joseph meets with them, and Judah speaks up. Now remember the boys, Benjamin's the oldest, then Simeon, Levi, and then Judah. Judah's the fourth oldest. Now, this time Judah speaks up. He had already told his dad. Remember, Judah was the one that told his dad, "Dad, I promise I will bring him back. And I will be the one that's security for him." And so now Judah speaks up and he talks to Joseph about this. And I honestly believe here that Joseph is testing them to see how they're going to respond. How are they going to respond when Benjamin's in trouble? Are they going to forsake him? Are they going to say, "Oh, well, nothing we can do about it. All right, Benjamin, you stay here. You're a slave. We're off to home." Are they going to defend him? Are they going to protect him? Are they going to help him? What are they going to do? And now we're going to find out as Judah speaks up and desperately pleads for Joseph to have mercy. Verse number 16, we see there that Judah spoke to him and he tells him there that the God has found out their iniquity. All right, so what's he saying? He's talking about what God has found out about. He's talking about the time way back 22 years ago when they sold Benjamin or sold Joseph. And he says, "God found out our iniquity." Now, he doesn't tell Joseph what it is here, but he's expressing himself. He says, we're in trouble with God. God's the one that's dealing with us. God's caused us to have all these problems because we know we've done wrong. So he's admitting it. Then he submits himself and his brothers to be slaves. And Joseph says, no, I don't want all of you. I'll just take the one that stole the cup. And now they all really get scared, really get panicky because Joseph wants to keep Benjamin there with him. And Judah then begs for mercy. In verse number 18, "Then Judah came near unto him and said, Oh, my Lord, let thy servant, I pray thee, speak a word in my Lord's ears, and let not thine anger burn against thy servant, for thou art even as Pharaoh. My Lord asked his servant, saying, Have ye a father? Have ye a father or a brother? And we said unto my Lord, We have a father, an old man, and a child of his old age, a little one, and his brother is dead, and he alone is left of his mother, and his father loveth him. And thou saidest unto thy servants, Bring him down unto me, that I may set mine eyes upon him. And we said unto my Lord, The lad cannot leave his father, for if he should leave his father would die. And thou saidest unto thy servants, Except that your younger brother come down with you, ye shall see my face no more. And it came to pass when we came up unto thy servant, my father, and told him the words of my Lord. And our father said, Go again and buy a little food. And we said, We cannot go down if our younger brother be not with us. Then will we not go down? Then will we go down? For we may not see the man's face except our younger brother be with us. And thy servant, my father, said unto us, Ye know that my wife bare me two sons. And one went out from me, and I said, Surely he is torn in pieces. And I saw him not since. And if ye take this also from me, and mischief befall him, ye shall bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. Now therefore, when I come to thy servant, my father, and the lad be not with us, seeing that his life is bound up in the lad's life, it shall come to pass, when he seeth that the lad is not with us, that he will die. And thy servants shall bring down the gray hairs of thy servant, our father, with sorrow to the grave. For thy servant became surety for the lad unto my father, saying, If I bring him not unto thee, then I shall bear the blame to my father forever. Now, therefore, I pray thee, let thy servant abide instead of thy lad as a bondman to my Lord, and let the lad go with his brother. For now shall I go, how shall I go up to my father, and the lad be not with me, lest peradventure I see the evil that shall come upon my father." Now look what Judah did. And stop and think about this for a moment. This was no small commitment. What was Judah saying? He was saying, Joseph, Prime Minister of Egypt, I promised Dad that I would bring Benjamin home. And please, take me as your slave for the rest of my life instead of my younger brother. I'll be the slave. What a brother. What a thing to say. He was willing to become a slave of the Prime Minister of Egypt for the rest of his life to protect his little brother. And I think just about then, Joseph saying, yes, he passed the test. He passed the test. They're going to protect their little brother instead of letting him go. And Joseph inside, I'm sure about this time, Joseph's just kind of jumping for joy inside to see that they passed the test. And then Joseph interacts with his brothers. And he talks to them here. And as we see this here, the exciting events begin to suddenly unfold. But you know, Judah here did what Joseph was hoping that he would do. And he protected his brother. They had changed. There had been change in their life. And Joseph was willing, or Judah was willing to put others first instead of himself. You know, you stop and think about your own family. Think about my family. Would I be willing to protect my brother and be a slave the rest of my life to keep my brother from being a slave? That's a pretty big commitment. I mean, that's a big commitment. But Judah was willing to do that for two reasons. He didn't want to see Dad grieve, and he didn't want to betray his brother. And so God was good to them, and God blessed them. You know, it reminds me of Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 3. It says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. God wants us to put others ahead of ourselves. You know, there's a huge temptation in our hearts to take care of me. To take care of ourselves. But God wants us to think of others. Maybe it's our spouse. Maybe it's our children. Maybe it's our family member. But we're concerned about them. We're concerned about their well-being. And you know, looking at it from a spiritual perspective, we ought to be so concerned about the spiritual needs of our family that we're willing to sacrifice everything we can to help them come to Christ. You know, some of us have relatives, loved ones, brothers and sisters maybe even some children that are not saved. What are we doing to reach them for Christ? What are we doing to reach them with the gospel, to share with them the message that Jesus is their only hope, that without Jesus they're going to spend eternity in hell? What are we doing? Are we being all that we can be? Are we willing to sacrifice? Sometimes we have the attitude of, well, you know, it's so hard, and I'm afraid. You know, they might say something, and we're not burdened enough, caring enough to reach out and to share the gospel with them like we ought to. We need to get serious. We need to do what we read there in Philippians, to esteem others better than ourselves. Be willing to reach out and go the extra mile to reach someone with the gospel and to be a help and a blessing. Now we find in chapter 45 that Joseph finally reveals his identity to his brothers. Verse number 45, or chapter 45, beginning with verse number 1, it says, and then Joseph could refrain himself before them all, could not refrain himself before them all, and then them that stood by him, and he cried, cause every man to go out from me. And there stood no man with him, while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. Now you remember, up to this point, Joseph had not said a single word to his brothers in Hebrew. He always spoke Egyptian to them, or Arabic. And he was speaking to them in a language they didn't understand. And he was going through an interpreter. And now he says, have everybody out! And so everybody that could understand his language left. And he was left there with his brothers. And then Joseph, for the first time, he opens up his mouth in Hebrew and he speaks to his brothers. And we see in verse number 2, then he wept aloud. And Joseph made himself known unto his brothers, and he wept aloud. And the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. I'm sure that was an understatement. Troubled at his presence. Joseph, now the prime minister of Egypt, with power to execute them with just one word, and they were done. Joseph is the prime minister, and now he says to them, brothers, it is me. I'm your little brother Joseph that you sold into Egypt. I am still alive. I'm the prime minister of Egypt. And they're going, what are we going to do now? I'm sure they were terrified at the thought. They were troubled. And Joseph, verse 4, said unto his brethren, come near me, I pray thee. And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. Now therefore, be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves that you sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in which there shall be neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh, and Lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Now, let's pause there for a moment. Joseph reveals himself to his brothers. You all cold? This thing okay? Or I'm going to just stop it. Joseph reveals himself to his brothers. He tells them who he is. They're obviously terrified. But you know, this was a wonderful moment in the lives of his brothers. You know why? Because now, for the first time in 22 years, the brothers have been forgiven for the sin that they did to their brother. He said, he shared with them his heart. He says, I forgive you. I'm not mad at you. God allowed you to send me here to save the lives of your family and the lives of many people. God did it, not you. And he forgives his brothers. What a wonderful time that must have been. Now those brothers, they still had a major hurdle to jump over. They had to go talk to Dad. And they had to tell Dad the whole story that they had not told him for 22 years. But they got the big part over with. They've met Joseph. Joseph's still alive. And Joseph forgave them for all that they did to him. Joseph's interaction with his brothers as he prepares them to go home. We saw in verse 9 to 13 that he says, haste ye, go up unto my father and say unto him, thus saith Joseph, God hath made me the Lord of all Egypt. Come down unto me and tarry not, for thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen. Thou shalt be near unto me, thou and thy children and thy children's children, and thy flocks and thy herds and all that thou hast. And there will I nourish thee, for yet there are 5 years of famine, lest thou and thy household and all that thou hast come to poverty. And behold, your eyes see, and the eyes of my brethren, Benjamin, that it is my mouth that speaketh unto you. See, he mentions his mouth because all this time he's been talking Egyptian to them. Now, for the first time, he speaks to them in Hebrew. He says, my mouth that speaks unto you. And moreover, verse 13. And ye shall tell my father all of my glory in Egypt and all that ye have seen. And ye shall haste and bring down my father hither. And he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept. And Benjamin wept on his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brethren, and he wept upon them. And afterward, his brethren talked with him. You know, it would have been fun to sit in on that talk. You think about that. 22 years had passed. All these years, his brothers lived in fear and guilt and remorse, wishing they hadn't sold their brother. They thought he was dead.
And now Joseph's alive. And he's right there in front of them. And he hugs them and kisses them. Forgives them. And then they sit down and talk. I don't know how long they talked. Probably a long time. Told them all about what was happening in the land. And Joseph told them all about what was happening in his life. Joseph probably introduced them to his family, his wife and his two children, his two boys. And he told them all of the things that God had done in his life. And he showed them all the glory that he had. He's living in the palace. He's wealthy, rich. He's got everything money can possibly buy. Joseph is the prime minister of the whole land of Egypt. And he tells them the whole story. And they just have a wonderful time discussing it. And Joseph reveals all these things to them and they discuss all these things. If anyone had a genuine reason for bitterness, it was Joseph. If anyone had a genuine reason for bitterness, Joseph did. His brothers sold him. He lived as a slave for several years. Then he was put in prison for several years for something he never did. And finally, God took him out of prison, lifted him up to the prime ministership of Egypt. You know, as I think about that, Joseph forgave his brothers. Forgiveness is one of those things that we all want, but sometimes find difficult to give. Isn't that true? If you've done wrong, in your heart, the most important thing in your heart is, oh, if they would only forgive me. But if somebody's done wrong to us, sometimes it's really hard to forgive. Well, we make all kinds of excuses. They deserve it. They were mean to me. They were kind. They never said sorry. I'm not going to forgive them. We give all kinds of excuses. Joseph had every excuse you could think of to hate his brothers and right then and there torture them to death. And he could have. But he forgave them instead. Reminds me of a story that Jesus told over in the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 18, Jesus tells a story of a man who had a huge debt. A gigantic debt. The kind of debt that nobody could pay for in their lifetime. And his Lord came to him and said, pay up or you're going to prison until you pay up. And he said, oh, my Lord, please forgive me. I can't pay that debt. It's too huge. Please forgive me. And his Lord said, okay, because you ask me, I forgive you. I forgive you all. And he went out rejoicing. Whew, that huge debt that I had is gone. My Lord forgave me. Ooh, that's great. And he finds one of his fellow servants and he said, hey, listen, bud. You owe me a few bucks here. Now give it to me right now or I'm going to put you in prison. He said, oh, please have mercy on me. No. Give me the money right now because if you don't, I'm going to put you in prison. And he put him in prison over a few dollars. And then word got back. The other servants saw that. They got back to the Lord of the house and said, did you know what so-and-so did? You forgave him this huge debt. And then he went out and found one of his co-workers that owed him a few dollars and threw him in prison because he couldn't pay. And the Lord called him back in. He said, come here. Stand right there. Listen to me. You asked me for mercy. I forgave you a huge debt that you could never pay for. And your fellow servant came and asked you for a few dollars debt and you put him in prison over that? Notice what Jesus says to him. Verse number 32, he says, then the Lord said, after that he had called him, he said unto him, thou wicked servant, I forgave you that debt because thou didst desire it me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him unto the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespass. What did Jesus say? Jesus said the same thing is going to happen to you and to me if we refuse to forgive. You might say, well, yeah, but Pastor, you don't know. No, it doesn't matter what it was. This man had a gigantic debt, like in the millions, that he could never pay for. And his Lord forgave him it all. And we're talking about money here, but Jesus is using the money issues as a picture of all kinds of debts, not just money debts. All kinds of things that people do to us. You say, but this is a big thing they did. And God says, listen, I forgave you all when I saved your soul. And if you can't forgive them, then I don't forgive you. Now, I'm not suggesting that Jesus was saying that you lose your salvation. But he says, I'm going to hold you accountable. You must forgive others because Christ forgave you everything. You know, you may be here this morning and have never received that huge forgiveness that the Lord gave. The Lord offers forgiveness of all of your sins. He said, if you come unto me, I will forgive you all your sins and cleanse you from all iniquity if you'll come to me. And you know, if you've never received Jesus' gift of eternal life and forgiveness, you need that forgiveness. You can't pay that debt any other way, just like that servant. You can try as hard as you want throughout all your whole life to somehow be good and work your way to heaven, and you will never, ever make it. You cannot earn your way to heaven because sin will block the path. You cannot get into heaven until your sin is taken care of. There's only one way to get your sin taken care of. That is through the mercy and forgiveness of the Lord Jesus. No other way. And if you will receive His mercy and grace, He will forgive you and wash you clean and give you eternal life and give you a new heart and a new life if you'll do that. But you've got to make the choice. If you reject it, then you'll pay for your own sin in hell forever. But that's not what God wants. God wants to forgive you. God wants to give you eternal life. But you've got to make the choice. The choice is up to you. And I challenge you this morning, receive God's forgiveness. Allow Him to cleanse you. And if you've been saved and He's washed you clean, then you have no right to withhold forgiveness from anyone that comes to you and says, please forgive me. You say, yeah, but I can't forgive them, Pastor, because they hurt me so bad. No, you must forgive them because God forgave you everything. You must forgive them. Now, Joseph forgave his brothers a huge, huge debt. Now, we read there that Pharaoh heard about all that was taking place. And down in verse number 16, we read, and the fame thereof was heard in Pharaoh's house, saying, Joseph's brethren came, and it pleased Pharaoh well, and his servants. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, say unto thy brethren, this do, and laid your beasts, and go get you into the land of Canaan, and take your father and your household, and come unto me, and I will give you the good of the land of Egypt, and ye shall eat of the fat of the land. Now thou art commanded this to do ye. Take you wagons out of the land of Egypt for your little ones, and for your wives, and bring your father, and come, and regard not your stuff. For the good of the land of Egypt is yours. And the children of Israel did so, and Joseph gave them wagons according to the commandment of Pharaoh, and he gave them provisions for the way. And to all of them he gave each man changes of raiment, but to Benjamin he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of raiment. And to his father he sent after this manner 10 asses laden with goods of the land of Egypt, and 10 she-asses laden with corn and bread and meat for his father by the way. So he sent his brethren away, and they departed, and he said unto them, see that you fall not away out by the way. Now, Joseph prepares his brothers to go. Exciting time. They've had their reunion. They've had a great time together as brothers. Pharaoh hears about it. Pharaoh says, I'm excited too. Send them on their way, but send them full of food, and take many of my donkeys with you, and load them with food, and take it back, and then take wagons back, and to bring the family back in, so the children and the old people don't have to walk, and they can ride in the wagons and come down. And so he sends all this stuff to them. But notice the last things that Joseph says to them in verse 24. He said, the last phrase of the verse says, see that you fall not out by the way. Now that's an interesting phrase. What it literally means, the words fall not out, literally means to tremble, to be agitated, to be perturbed, to be excited. What was he saying? He said, brothers, don't be worried about me. Don't be afraid of me. Don't be afraid of what might happen. You go back to dad and come back. It will be okay. Don't be agitated. Don't be worried. Don't be afraid. It's all right. Joseph was giving them the assurance that they were forgiven. Forgiven. You know, that kind of forgiveness is the kind we want. There's nothing worse than talking over with somebody that you've had an argument with or something went wrong and you said you're forgiving each other and then 2 days later they bring it back up again. That's not what we want. Joseph says, listen, I'm going to bring it back up again. You're forgiven. It's okay. I forgive you. Don't worry about it anymore. Don't fall out by the way fretting and worrying and being afraid that something's going to go wrong. I forgave you. I forgave you. Go back to dad. Bring him back to us. All is well. All is well. I forgive you. And it's so important for us to see that. His brothers needed to hear that. Joseph was assuring them of his forgiveness. Jacob then, when they get back home, Jacob hears it. And Jacob, of course, he doesn't believe him at the start. Verse 25, and they went up and out of the land of Egypt and they came to the land of Canaan. And Jacob, unto Jacob their father, and and told him, saying, Joseph is yet alive, and he is the governor of all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. And they told him that all the words of Joseph which he had said unto them. And when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob their father revived. And Israel said, it is enough. Joseph my son is alive. I will go and see him before I die. So they tell their dad. And they said, Dad, you'll never believe this, but Joseph is alive and he is the prime minister of Egypt. And Joseph said, Jacob, you're right, boys. Come on, can't you better think about better one than that? That's a lie. Joseph died 22 years ago. They said, no, Dad, he's really alive. And look at the wagons he sent to bring you down. And Joseph, whoa, maybe he really is alive. And he says, okay, let's go. And he's all excited. And so there was an exciting time there. But you know, I think one of the most exciting things that happened right here at the end that the Bible doesn't actually record for us, but we know happened, is that the boys finally said, Dad, we got a confession to make, Dad. 22 years ago, we sold Benjamin. We sold him as a slave. And he's been in Egypt for 22 years, and now God has raised him up, and now he is the prime minister. And Dad, we're really sorry. But Joseph said that God did it to help us, and that we weren't to feel bad about it. And so, Dad, would you please forgive us? You know, we don't read those words in the Scripture, but we know that it took place. Why? Because there was peace in the family, and Jacob forgave, and he was happy, and everybody was ready to go. We know that. And their brothers, finally, they've come clean. Joseph forgave them. Dad forgave them. They got peace with God again. They can be right with God again, and everything is well again. What a blessed time this was for the boys. Joseph had a great attitude toward his trials. He didn't blame his brothers. He didn't blame God. Instead of blaming God, he could see the hand of God working in all these things. It's not easy to do that. It's not easy. We have trials and troubles and problems, and it's, God, why are you doing this to me? Why are you letting these things happen to me, God? If you really love me, God, why don't you do something? And we have all these kind of thoughts that go through our mind. Joseph was faithful to God, and all through this, and he sees God's hand, and he says, it's not your fault, boys. God did it to preserve life. All is well. I forgive you. Romans 8, verse 28 says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. That promise is for all who love God. Those who truly know the Lord and love God and are walking with Him, they can be assured of what God said, that all things will work together for good. Doesn't mean everything's going to be happy. Everything's going to be peaceful. Everything will work together for good. In the end, it'll be fine. God will work it out. It'll be for our good and God's glory, God knows what He's doing. We can trust Him. And we've got to rely upon that. So this morning we've looked at several principles in these two chapters. We need to remember that anything that has anything to do with witchcraft, cult of any sort, whether it be cartoons or tarot cards or crystal balls or any of that stuff, we need to leave it completely alone. Completely alone. Parents, guard your television if you have a television. Don't let the children be watching things dealing with witchcraft. And that the devil's using that to break down barriers. You don't want those barriers broke down in their life. They need to understand that is wrong. It's of the devil. Even though they make a cartoon and funny out of it, it's not right. We need to stay away from that. We also learn that we need to be selfless and have a selfless attitude instead of wanting me first. Judah had a selfless attitude. He was willing to become a slave for his brother's freedom. We need to have a selfless attitude. You know, if we had a selfless attitude in our homes, it would help our families, it would help our marriages, it would help us have much more unity. We need selflessness. We've got far too much selfishness. And also we need to forgive. If there's somebody you need to forgive, today's the day you need to forgive them. Start right now by confessing your sin to God and asking God to forgive them. And once you've asked God to forgive you for not forgiving them and then asking God to forgive them, then you go see them or call them or write them or whatever you need to do and say, I forgive you. Forgive you. You know, in some cases, maybe it's somebody that's already died. One of the things that sometimes can be helpful, and I'm not trying to be superstitious or weird, but I'm just saying this sometimes can be helpful. Maybe it's a relative that's already dead. And you just write a letter and say, Dear so-and-so, I forgive you. I forgive you. And after you do that, just take it and throw it away. But you've written it down. You've got it out of your heart. You've forgiven them before God. And they're forgiven. You can forgive them. But we need to forgive others. Also, we need to have the attitude that Joseph had during trials and realize that God knows what's best. It's not easy. But God knows what's best. God makes no mistakes. All that God does is for my good and His glory. You're good in His glory. We need to let God have the glory. Maybe you're here today and have never trusted Jesus as your Savior. If there's never been a time in your life when you've repented of your sin and asked the Lord to come into your life and forgive your sins and save you, you need to do that. Because without trusting Christ, you'll never make it to heaven. You can't get to heaven by being good. You can't get to heaven by trying hard or being baptized or saying your prayers. The only way you can get to heaven is by confessing your sin and asking the Lord to forgive you and save you. That's the only way you can get to heaven. It's the only way anybody gets to heaven. If you've never done that, let Him save you today. Come to Him and let Him save your soul. I'd love to talk to you about it. Just come to me after the service and say, Pastor, would you talk to me about that? Tell me about that. I want to know. And I'd be happy to share how you can be saved.